Amen. Thank you, choir. I especially like that deep men's thing right there at the end. That was awesome. Listen, you know, I got to apologize because when my children would somehow come out with something like, you understand the phrase potty mouth or bathroom humor? When something like that would arise in our house, we would have to take corrective action, if you know what I mean. And yet this morning, I've got to tell you, our scripture passage is all about some potty mouth and some bathroom kind of innuendo. I need you to take your Bible to Mark chapter 7. Find your notes, open the Word of God with me. We're going to read an extended passage of Scripture because it's so important to understand exactly what's going on. And understand that what really matters in our faith and walk with God gets to the heart of the matter. Here it is, Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him. And when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed hands, the little Greek text says with common hands, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe. Here it is, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And Jesus said to him, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, but neglecting the commandments of God, in order that you might hold to the traditions of men." He was also saying to them, "You know, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban,' that is to say, given over to God, 'you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your traditions which you have handed down. And you do many things such as that.'" After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, now here's the crux of the matter, here's the key of the verses. "Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man, those are the things that defile him. If anyone has ears, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you also lacking in understanding? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." Now I need you to stop right there at verse 19 for a minute and listen to what it really says. As it's translated in order to get its import and impact to us, sometimes the English translators soften it. And literally in the Greek translation, what this says is that that which we take into our mouth doesn't go into our heart, but literally into our colon. The word here is the Greek word that when translated and brought into the English is the very word from which we get the word colon from. And literally what he says is, giving us a very medical rationale, when we eat something, it doesn't move from our mouth into our soul, into our heart, but it enters into our colon, and then the Greek word says, and it goes into the latrine. That's exactly what it says. So that you understand, I wanted you to see it clearly. So you don't forget, I want you to envision it. He was saying that which proceeds, verse 20, out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Now he lists this list of outward acts of sin. And he uses them in such a way in order to speak to each of us to say, it's not that which goes in that defiles the heart, but that which is in the heart that when it is allowed to escape defiles the man. And in so doing, I want you to look at those words. We won't look at all of them, but there are a couple of them that will pique your interest. The first word in his list, fornications, it is literally the word porneia, and it is the word from which we gain the word pornography. And in that way, that word porneia, fornications, is a word for all kinds of sexual sin, all kinds of sexual perversion. And by perversion, sexuality that is expressed outside of the bounds of God's prescription, God's word. In a marriage between a man and a woman, either pre- or postmarital or extramarital, if it is outside of the bounds of God's plan, then it is described as porneia. There's another word that is used specifically here for adultery and extramarital sexuality. But this word, fornication, speaks to those of us who aren't married, those of us who are married, and those of us who are, for whatever reason, no longer married. And it speaks to us of that which is coming out of our heart. And then there's the word thefts. And the word thefts is klope, and is the word from which we get kleptomania. And kleptomaniacs, it means going and stealing. Kleptomania means going and stealing, and you can't control yourself. And this says such thefts come out of the heart. And then the word that's translated slander is the word blasphema, the word from which we get blasphemy. And it really points to the idea that we can blaspheme God as we use our tongue to speak about other people in slanderous ways. And we won't look at all of the words, but those words I knew would be of particular interest to you. And here's what he says in verse 23. All of these things proceed from within, and they defile the man. So what's the truth of this scripture? It's the inside, not the outside. It's the inside, not the outside. See, the Jewish people had read the law of God in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not steal, you won't commit adultery, you'll not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's stuff, you'll not speak evilly against the Lord or use the Lord's name in vain. All of those commandments and the multitude of others that God handed down in order to set the people of Israel apart and to preserve their life and prosperity. That's what the law was all about. To set them apart as a people of God and to preserve their life and their prosperity. To make it where they could enjoy and receive the blessings of God. But in order to preserve those blessings, the Jewish people had developed an entire system around the law. That is, because they did not want to be unclean, they ritually washed all of their dishes, they washed their hands, and they made a ritual out of what was intended to be a hard expression of the work of God within their life. And those rules and regulations had become so large and so convoluted, they were one labeled as traditions, And in many cases, the traditions that had grown up around their religion were actually hiding and circumventing the genuine religious work of God within their life. They had lost their ability to see God because they were focusing so heavily on doing the stuff, dressing the right way, carrying out the rules rather than meeting the Savior. Now listen, the outside is important without any doubt. The Bible isn't saying it's not. Obviously, just because he says hatred rises from the heart, he's not saying it's okay to go murder people. And the laws were given both to bring us to God, but also to work in society to keep us where we are interacting rightly with one another, even if our hearts aren't right with God. So he's not saying to all of society that the outward expressions of who we are inwardly does not matter. But what he is saying is this, that the outward expressions are about who we are inwardly. You see, the outside often reveals the inside. So if I murder someone, that hasn't simply happened because I'm doing okay, but decide at the spur of the moment to take another man's life. If out of my mouth comes the most perverse language or stories or jokes, it's not that they just arose and happened without any thought, but those things are revealing the nature of who I really am deep inside. Here's the problem, though. Sometimes, because of the nature of our interactions within society, because of what we perceive as the expectations of who we are and what we ought to be in order to get ahead or to please other people, we are able to hold down the expression of that which is inside of us. And so, though we would love to murder somebody, we don't do it. Not because there isn't murder within us, but because we don't want to spend years in jail. We don't want to suffer the societal consequences. There may be all kinds of lust and there may be all kinds of evil within our hearts that we love to express outwardly, but we know the kinds of difficulties it would cause us, and therefore we don't express it. We sometimes somehow find the strength to suppress it within our heart. But what Jesus is saying here and in other places is that even if they are suppressed, they are still there. And God, who knows not only our actions, but also knows our heart, is the one who is bringing about judgment. That's scary. But it's the very reason when Jesus stood on top of the mount, as it is described to us in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, and he says something like this, I tell you, you've read that if a man commits adultery, he should be stoned. I tell you that if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you're guilty. And I tell you, or it's been said that if you murder, you should stand before the judgment. But I tell you that anyone who hates his brother in his heart is already a murderer. Because he is expressing the reality that what's on the inside is what matters, not simply the expression of it on the outside. But I'll tell you this. Somewhere along the line, in some way or other, that which is on the inside does come out. Sometimes it doesn't come out to society. It comes out to our spouse or our children or our co-workers. Or we hold it in so long and then it bursts out and makes the headlines of the newspaper. But that which is on the inside is not really secret. It's only suppressed. And it's the inside, not the outside, that matters. You know, as I read this, I'm reminded of some other passages of Scripture, and I'm reminded of some things that we just simply need to correct in our thinking. And here's one of them. The devil is not your scapegoat, though he'd love to be. You know, I remember, do you remember, wasn't it Flip Wilson's Geraldine? Yeah. The devil made me do it. You, how many of you remember that? Yeah, because you're old. But it is still an excuse that many people use. And they not only use it outwardly, but unfortunately we sometimes bring it inwardly and use it too. We convince ourselves that the devil has made me do it. Now, the devil loves it. But it's simply not true. Turn to James chapter 1 with me. Would you do that? James chapter 1. Pass the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and Philemon and Hebrews. You're going to find James. If you get to Peter or Revelation, you've gone too far. James chapter 1. Here's what James writes to us. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. That is, some would use the excuse, well, it's really not my fault. God allowed the temptation in front of us. But you could in the same way say, let no one say when he sins, it has been caused by the devil. And here is the reason you could say that, because the rest of it explains it. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one, look at this, each person, each individual is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it ends, it brings death. Death of relationships, death of bodies, and ultimately, without repentance and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and coming to the Lord Jesus, it brings death of your soul. The devil doesn't make you do it. You accomplished it on your own. Now, he is skilled at temptation. And I will give the devil his due. He knows what you are vulnerable to. He watches for opportunity. But he does not make you sin. In fact, he would love for you to think he does, because then you can take away your own responsibility. Not only that, if you open yourself to sin and do not seek its remedy in the Savior, then you open yourself to Satan's demonic work in your life. And some have been caught up in the porneria, the word that is used for drug addiction in the Bible is pharmakia. And in those ways and in others, through bitterness and hatred, men and women open up their lives to the devil. And at that point, the devil gains control and a foothold, and he does not want to let go. But your sin, it begins with you and in your heart. You see, sin resides on the inside, and it works its way out. Therefore, the most important thing you can deal with when you deal with sin in your life is to take responsibility for it. It is your sin. It is not my sin. It is not the devil's sin. And you certainly cannot blame it on God. Lord, I have failed. So it would be the prophets of God in the Old and the New Testament, upon seeing the vision of a holy and awesome God, fell down at his feet as dead men, because Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. And I serve among a people who are unclean. That is, my righteousness is a failure. It is filthy. It is dirty. Sin arises from the lust unfulfilled. So take note. What James is saying, what Jesus has said, is out of the heart, out of the own dwelling, out of the fallen nature of man, which is my nature without the redemption of Christ. I look at things and I want them. I want my way. Now that word lust, we use it almost exclusively in modern context with sex, with sexual sin. But the word is really a word that just talks about that inward compulsion and desire to have my way. And so this kind of lust is not merely a lust of the eyes, but it is also and more deeply a lust of the soul that says, I want my way in this argument, and if I don't get it, I will scream and yell and pitch a fit and curse and do whatever I need to do in order to win my way. It is that covetousness of other people's stuff that says, I will cheat, I will steal, I will connive, I will work it in order that I can have it. So it doesn't merely have to be about sexuality. It is anything where the inside arises to say, I'm going to have it, whether God wants me to have it or God gives it to me or not. And you need to take note of that, because when you recognize that within your heart, you know you need to deal with it. Sin is a symptom of sinfulness. The outward action is not the real issue. Well, it may be the issue for society. It rises to an issue of importance within your family and within your interactions. But it's a symptom. When a man goes to the hospital and begins to cough and cough and cough because there's a lung cancer that is eating away at the organs of his life, if the doctor merely gives to him a cough drop, it isn't going to fix the problem, though it may settle the urge to cough. Does that make sense? And there are too many people and too many places that are simply encouraging you to take a cough drop when the issue is not the cough, it's the cancer. You may fix a symptom of sin and still be dying of the sinful nature which is within your soul. So what has to happen? Well, whether you read James or whether you come back and understand what Jesus is saying here as he draws these folks to himself, as he talks to the disciples about the inside and the outside and the nature of the heart, which stands for the soul and the real nature of your being inside, this is what he says. Let me give you three steps to a healthy heart. One, simply, you need the right food stuff building the heart muscle. Mark 7:21 says, for from within, out of the heart proceeds. So you know it's a heart issue. And then if you were to read Matthew 7:17, you don't have to turn there with me. It will resonate in your heart and in your soul. You will know what it says. Every good tree bears good fruit, and bad trees bear bad fruit. It's a root fruit kind of issue. If the fruit of my life is showing sinfulness or sin, then the root of my life has sinfulness that needs to be rooted out. And too often what we are doing, even as believers, is we are feeding our soul dreadful and deadly stuff. So the man who spends his life, or the woman who spends her life, looking at the world's pornography, and it may not just be that which we would all understand as pornography, but the junk of the world will find his soul, his heart, is producing pornography. We need to take a real proactive plan toward growth. Remember the lunchroom sign they changed this week. Did you see? They've changed the whole food thing. Have y'all seen it? It's no longer a pyramid. It no longer has chocolate cake at the top.
That's what the pyramid had, I think.
It's now a pie plate. But I can tell you that one of the phrases that you learned as a young person has not changed. It goes like this. You are what you...
See, I knew.
In the same way, when we are seeking to grow our lives toward God, to bring our hearts into health and blessing, you are going to be what you ingest. And therefore, as one who wants to grow in his discipleship with the Lord, as one who wants to rise above the normal nature of the world, feed yourself spiritual food. It's why devotions and prayer time and the books you read are so important. To get some quality stuff and put it in your soul every day. Not every once in a while, and certainly not to wait to be spoon-fed on Sunday mornings with me. You need to be reading the Word of God. You need to find good stuff about the Word of God and put it into your soul, and in that way, build that heart muscle. But you know, that's not always enough. You also need regular cleansing to fight infection. One of the worst things that can happen, and I actually looked up some pictures of diseased heart muscles and started to bring them to you. But when someone gets an infection in those heart muscles and they began to swell and began to choke out life in us. Well, as a believer, you need to understand that sometimes we let so much junk go into our system that our hearts become infected. And as an unbeliever, you need to understand your heart is already infected from the nature of sin that resides in you. How do I deal with that? Well, I deal with that in this way. As the Holy Spirit deals with my heart. And by the way, sometimes the Holy Spirit deals with you not merely by the gentle correction of conviction where you sense within your being, boy, I've got sin in my life, I need to get rid of it. But literally, as you see the fruit of sin, that is, as you see the outward example, you're looking at your life and you realize there's anger there. You're looking at your life and you realize there's lust there. You're looking at your life and you realize there is maybe outward thievery there. Or lying to get ahead. Man, that ought to just send buzzers off within your soul in which you say, you know, the real issue isn't my fruit out here. It is the root in here. And I need to go before God. And I need to get that cleansed out, not with an antibiotic, but with the work of the Holy Spirit and repentance in my life where I take responsibility. I'm not blaming it on anybody else. And I'm coming before God and I'm saying, God, even if nobody else saw that, you saw it. And Lord, here are my hands, they're dirty, but they're not dirty from the outside, they're dirty from the inside. And Lord, I don't want my heart any more affected and infected. And I'm going to bring that before you because I understand, as 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But when we get to the place where we're unwilling to repent and confess, we're in trouble. You may be in trouble anyway. There comes a place and a time in which every man and every woman needs to understand that it's not simply about the food we put in, it's not merely about the regular cleansing of our heart. You need a heart transplant. Your heart's no good. If you're here this morning and you have any concept that on your own and in your own nature, you are better than you are bad. That you may stand before God one day and say, God, I know I wasn't perfect, but I did this for you, and I did that for you, and I went on a mission trip for you, and I joined First Baptist for you, and I paid tithes for you, and I got baptized for you. And so, Lord, I think I've done more good than I've done bad. So I know you're going to favor me with your presence and let me into heaven. You hear me. You are dead. You are dead in your trespasses and in your sins. For the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the Bible says this, and the wages, that is what you will be paid for the sin in your life, the wages of sin is death. And that death is total and complete separation from God. It is total and complete casting into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. I can't make it any more dire than it is. And unless you have turned to Christ, admitted your need and your sinfulness, and received him into your life, giving him your soul, then it isn't going to do any good to give you a cough drop. And it isn't going to do any good for you to say, boy, I want to change my ways. You need a work of God in your life. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had that? Do you know of a time in your life when God gave you a heart transplant because you came to confess your sins and trust in Jesus? If not, that's what you need. Too often we try to make our religion all about what's outside. But I'm going to tell you, the skin can look good, the color can be fine, the hair can still be holding on. The feet still walk without hurting. And the heart can be so diseased that you are a dead man walking. Have you trusted Jesus? You stand with me as we pray.